Open your Bibles, please, to 2 John. Second John tonight. That's the Johns that are way, way back in the back of your New Testament. You have trouble finding those. If you still can't find it, it's in between 1st and 3rd. I was wasted. I was looking at Ryan when I said that, but he wasn't looking at me. Still trying to find it. 2 John tonight, we're talking about fruitfulness. They that bear much fruit glorify God. And in bearing fruit for the glory of God, we are really disciples. And to bear fruit, we have to be rooted in Christ. We have to be rooted in Him. We have to be rooted in His Word. And when you're rooted in the Word of God, you become rooted in God's truth. Now, 2 John was a letter written by the Apostle John, and he writes to the elder, he is the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. Now, before we get into the text, there's some debate about exactly who 2 John was written to. Some people believe when it says the elect lady and her children, it's just kind of using this as a metaphor for the church, that the church is the lady and her children are the members of a local church. Other people believe that the elect lady and her children is literally a woman who opened her house up to house Christians and to have a church in her home, and it was directly written to her and her children. And I'll tell you tonight, I don't know which one it is. The truths that we're going to get are going to apply either way from the Scripture. Now, 1 John is written to the church, and 3 John is written to an individual, Gaius. So John is known for writing to individuals, and he's known for writing to churches. So that doesn't really help us. It could be either way. If you put a gun to my head tonight, and some of you might by the time we're done, I would say that it's to an actual individual lady and her children. And just because of the wordage, the verbiage and the words that are used. But you can study that out, come to your own conclusions, and that'll be just fine. But we want to understand tonight the importance of truth. Either way, in the early church days, when the missionaries and Christians traveled from place to place, evangelizing, preaching the gospel, bringing people to Christ, baptizing them, and establishing churches, it was very difficult to do that and go and stay in an inn or in that day's motel or hotel. For one thing, most of those places were filthy. There were places of ill repute. There were a lot of wicked, vile things that went on in those places. And so what happened was they would go preach somewhere, and people had great hospitality and would open up their home to the missionary. And they would stay there, and many times they would end up housing a church there. We see the same thing happen in Philippi with Lydia. You remember the seller of purple. And when she got saved, because God opened her heart, she received the gospel and trusted Christ, she compelled those missionaries to stay with her. And it looks like, at least for a time, the church met there. So either way, this lady or a church, what happened was they would invite these people in, but as the Christianity progressed, false teachers came in, and John writes to warn this elect lady about false teachers, and he tells her about the importance of the truth. And so we want to glean from that tonight how important it is to be rooted in the truth, because there are false teachers in the world today. There are false teachers on the radio. There are false teachers on the television. There are false teachers who have podcasts. There are false teachers who have YouTube channels. There are false teachers who stand in pulpits in buildings just like this one. There are false teachers who will come and knock on your door. You guys with me? So it's important for us to know the Word of God, be rooted in the Word of God. It's important for us to know the truth and be rooted in the truth. And when you know the truth, you can recognize a lie. Let's stand together if you're able. 2 John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look not to yourselves, that we lose not those, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight, that you would teach us, give us an understanding, and help us to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be rooted in your word and in your truth, that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Help us to be weary, to be wary, to be on guard of those false teachers that are around us. Help us to recognize them and to stay away from them and not to be led astray by them. Father, please help this church to be the pillar in the ground of your truth. And Father, thank you for truth, that there is absolute truth, and we can know that truth through your word. Please bless now and help, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. We live in an age that celebrates cultural diversity. Culture is deep-rooted. It's intriguing to many people and appealing to our sense of heritage. But a lot of people are tempted to place culture above truth. We live in a society today that doesn't recognize truth. I challenge you to find to go to any campus around. You can go over to Fort Smith to Eufus, drive up to Tahlequah, to NSU, you go down to Poto or to Salisaw and go to Carl Albert. You could go to any university around here and find a student who's had a philosophy class and ask them, what is truth? And it will blow their mind because they have no concept of truth. Because to them, you have your truth and I have my truth and they have their truth. And truth is a fluid thing. Truth is a relative thing. And nothing could be further from the truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is unchanging. Truth is universal. What is true in Muldrow, Oklahoma, is true in Tibet. What's true in Tibet is true in Shanghai, and it's true in Australia, and it's true in Canada, even in Canada. It's true everywhere in the world. The truth is absolute. It's universal. It's unchanging. And truth is only found in God. And it's only revealed to us through his word. So, what we do with the truth today affects every aspect of our lives. It affects our relationships. John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus knew his disciples would only be sanctified, that they would only grow, that they would only be rooted, that they would only be fruitful through the truth of the Word of God. John writes to warn against false teachers that were abounding in the first century, especially in that area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. False teachers were Gnostics who taught that the material world was evil, knowledge was supreme, and you can believe that there is a God, but he cannot be known personally. And most of them denied the deity of Jesus Christ. That was Gnosticism of the day. So the world, it's evil. It's bad. Culture's evil. Physical world's bad. All of those things, that's what they believe. But knowledge was supreme, and our intellect could elevate us above this material world and all of its problems if you were just smart enough. And you can believe in God if you want to, but you can't really know him. He's just this invisible, far away, all-powerful force. And if they heard about Jesus, they would never believe that he was God. Now, does that sound similar to any of the beliefs that are prevalent in our culture today? It just is so striking to me, especially in America today. How many Americans are being raised up today to believe that America is evil? Our nation is evil. We're just a bunch of evil people, and we have raged tyranny around the world and persecuted and oppressed the rest of the world, and America's evil. And if we were just smart enough, our intellect is going to bring us above the problems of the world and all of our intelligence. And declaring themselves to be wise, they are become fools. And so that's what we see in the world today. It's very, very similar. And I want to tell you this, false religions, I'm not saying all of them deny it, but almost every false religion in the world today is going to take issue with the deity of Christ, the truth that Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. I spent an hour the other day with a Jehovah's Witness on my front porch trying to declare to him from the Scriptures the deity of Jesus Christ, to convince him from the Word of God that Jesus is indeed the very God who created all things. And we went round and round and round. Why? Because he has been led astray by false teachers. And so I want him to know the truth. So I already told you that some people believe the elect lady and her children is literally a person, and her kids and her household, that she opened up her house to the church and to the missionaries. And some people believe that the elect lady and her children is a church and its members. You can study that out, come to your own conclusions. Some of you can tell me why the way I lean is wrong after church, just not right now. We have a relationship with truth. And we can either accept the truth or we can reject the truth. But the truth is going to have an impact on us by what we do with it, how we believe it. Truth is why we're here tonight. We're here to hear the truth. We're here to learn the truth. We're here to apply the truth to our lives. Oh, that's why you come to church every time. Yeah, your mama made you, or your spouse gets mad at you if you don't come, or whatever. But I hope that deep down in your heart, you're here because you want to know the truth. And you come expecting to hear the truth. And when you come expecting to hear the truth, you've already made up your mind, when I hear the truth, I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to let it impact me. The truth is going to change the way that I live. And that ought to be our heart every time we open our Bible, every time we come to church services. The truth binds us together. Truth is a common bond that we have. Listen, what is it that binds us together in the church? It's the truth that we gather around. It's the truth that we rally around. What is it that keeps us from being part of a different church? The truth. A lot of people are upset about denominationalism today, and I want to tell you, I got no problem with denominations. When I see a sign on the church building, I have an idea of what they believe. When I look around town, there are many churches that believe that you have to be baptized in order to earn salvation, that it's part of it, that work that you do will wash away your sins. That is not true. And so we don't join with that doctrine, that teaching, because it's not true. Almost everybody that I talk to in this community believes that you can get saved and lose your salvation, and you got to get saved again, and you can lose it again, and you got to get saved again. And they believe that you lose and gain your salvation over and over and over, and that our salvation is dependent on our works. They believe that, and that is not true. So I'm okay that they put their sign on the door, because I know what that means. I have an idea. And I understand every local church is different, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but listen, if you don't believe like that denomination, then you ought to change your denomination. Change the name. Change the name. The truth is what binds us together. Because we know and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He is the creator and sustainer of everything. That's true. And that's what we believe. We understand that salvation is only by grace through faith. It's not of works. And baptism is not part of our salvation. We know that that's true. And we know that Christ gives everlasting life to everyone who repents and believes, that He doesn't give you eternal life and then take it away, because that wouldn't be eternal. We know we're secure in Christ, and His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. And He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And so we understand that that's true. And so that separates us, that binds us together. There may be some things that we don't agree on. If you've ever had a Bible conversation with Brother Steve, there's probably something you and he don't agree on. I love talking Bible with Brother Steve. It's such a blessing. Because Brother Steve gets in his Bible, and we don't always agree. But even just tonight, we were talking about a Bible verse, and I was like, you're going to have to show me that. You know what he did? He showed me that. He had it. And it's good. The truth is what binds us together. It may not mean that we agree on everything, but there are some foundational truths that are uncompromisable that we have to stand on. Truth is bound together in love and in discernment. Love and discernment. Love has to be based in the truth. There are a lot of people that want to talk about love, and love like it's this mystical thing that's out there, like this force, this idea. But love is a real thing. Love is real, and it's based on truth. If you have love without truth, that's not really love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is God? God is truth. What is God? God is love. You can't separate the two. In addition to love, we have to have discernment. Discernment safeguards the truth. Discernment is why God does not call us to this indiscriminate bond of love. It's not we just love everything, but love is held within the bounds of the truth. That's why we need discernment, to know what's true. So we love the right things. Philippians 1, 9 through 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We want love to abound. That sounds so good, but we want love to abound in knowledge and in judgment. We want love to abound within the bounds of truth. We don't want to just love anything and everything that's out there. Friends, there are some things in this world that you should not love. There are some teachings that come under the name of Jesus that aren't of Jesus, and you should not love those false teachings. So we have to have knowledge, and we have to have judgment to discern what really should be loved and what shouldn't. I'm amazed sometimes some of the doctrine that people are so in love with are not truth. And that's not good. We got to continue steadfastly, like the apostles in the first church, in doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread into prayers. We got to continue in the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine. God's truth is singular, it's supreme, and it's sure. There is one truth, God's truth. And God's truth is above anything that would claim to be true. And God's truth is absolutely true, absolutely all of the time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way, he's the way, right? We talk about that all the time. Not only that, he is not a truth, he is the truth. It's our bond and it's our strength. It's our strength. Truth is the Greek word aletheia. And it's objectively what is true in any matter under consideration according to the truth. This is truth that will remain forever. It's strong, abiding truth that you can hold on to because it doesn't change. Don't you hate it when people are always changing the rules? I like to listen to my kids play games. They like to make up games and play them. But somebody's always changing the rules in the middle of the game. Anybody else's kids do that? Yeah, they change the rules in the middle of the game so that they can win. I hate that. That's why I'm no fun to play with, because I want to get the rules lined out before we start. My family, we don't play Monopoly anymore. Somebody was going to die. I'm glad everybody else gets this. For years, we played Monopoly by our set of rules. But we get outside of my family, like my immediate family, my cousins, and we grew up, we had our rules. I learned not just a couple of years ago that our rules for Monopoly are nothing like the real rules. It changed our lives to try to play by the actual rules. Amen. You got to know the rules. And I hate playing games when people are changing the rules in the middle of the game. I'm so glad that God gives us truth that's unchanging. The truth I learned about Jesus in Sunday school when I was 6 years old is the same truth today. It didn't change. It didn't change. His truth abides. It's an abiding truth. It's a truth that stays with you. He said, I found you walking in the truth. That truth stayed with them. God is the Lord. He says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Truth is eternal. The truths you believe and embrace will be your strength today. They'll be your strength forever. In the middle of a storm in your life, truth is what gets you through that storm. When bad things are happening, and somebody said to me just yesterday, when it rains, it pours, it seems like when something bad happens, it seems like a lot of bad things happen. The old-timers used to tell me comes in threes. I don't think they could count, because it seems like it comes in nines and twelves. It seems like sometimes you go through those seasons where it's just one wave crashing over the boat after another, and it seems relentless. But in those storms, you have to sit down with the Word of God and go, I know God is here. And I can say with the apostles, if I want to, carest thou not that we perish, but I know that He cares. And I know He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know that He's with me. And I know He'll see me through. See, it's those truths that we hold on to, that we live with, that change our lives. Truth is something that is unfortunately very offensive to the world today. And I want to warn you, never compromise the truth to keep from offending someone. And you may need to apologize for the way that you talk or the way you come across, but you should never apologize for the truth. Now, the Word of God says we're to speak the truth in love. If you're not speaking the truth in love, you may need to apologize for your lack of love, but you don't need to apologize for the truth. Now, most of you are pretty hard-headed, and you don't mind telling people how it is. It doesn't faze you at all to tell people how the cow ate the cabbage, and But I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you get to talking to somebody who does not agree with you, it's easy to kind of pull back a little bit and hold back a little bit and maybe bend some things so that we don't offend somebody. And friends, it should not be so. A half-truth, a bent truth, a lie is not going to help somebody. But the truth, when you know the truth, it makes you free. And if we really care about people, we want to give them the truth, whether they like it or not. God and His truth never change. We must not let our passion for reaching others bring us to the place where we say, well, I don't want to be too dogmatic here. Listen, there's some things we've got to be dogmatic about. Truth isn't negative, though. Truth is encouraging. In 2 John, verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Listen, it goes right there with love. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing. His grace, His peace, it all comes from love and from truth. We have a responsibility with the truth, what we do with it. Verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. He said, I rejoice because when I look at your children, they're walking in the truth. They got the commandment and they're living out the commandment. What a joy. Hey, how about that? When you see your kids doing what God said to do, isn't that a joy? When your kids get saved and when your kids get baptized and your kids are reading their Bible and they're witnessing to their friends, friends, that's wonderful. When they honor and obey their parents, walking in the truth, following the commandments. If we're going to be rooted and grounded in Christ, we have to walk in the truth. But we can't just walk in the truth on Sunday. We have to walk in the truth on Sunday night and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and again on Sunday. We have to learn to walk in the truth every single day. How many of you find it easier to walk in the truth on Sunday afternoon than it is on Monday morning? I don't know how your Mondays are, but for most people in America today, Monday is the worst day of the week for them. It's back to the grind. It's back to work. It's back to school. It's back to the routine. We had this couple of day break while we were at school or out of school and off work, but now it's back to it. And listen, our attitudes, our actions ought to be in the truth and in love on Monday morning, just as much as they are on Sunday morning. God's truth supply daily. We've got to continue in the truth. I want to give you some practical advice tonight if I can. And some of you like to take notes. You can write these things down. I just want to give you some practical advice. This is kind of those things that we all know, but we need to be reminded of. If you want to walk in the truth, you're going to have to read your Bible. It's going to be really difficult for you to walk in the truth if you don't know the truth. And if you don't read your Bible, you will not know the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, God instructed the kings of Israel to make the scriptures central to their lives. He said, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and these statutes to do them. Hey, the king, you want to be king? Great. First thing we want you to do is get a copy of the Bible, and we want you to make your own copy. That's awesome, isn't it? Get a book and write down the Word of God. Okay? When you get done writing it, I want you to go back and read it. And I want you to read it all the days of your life. You know what that means? Every single day until you die, read your Bible. Isn't that good? Why? So that you can learn to fear God. It gets even better, though. So that you can learn to fear the Lord your God. So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Listen, if you're in the Bible every single day, it's very likely that you're going to get to know the God of the Bible. When you're in the Bible every day, you're not just going to know about God, you're going to know God. He's not just going to be God, he's going to be your God. He's not just the shepherd, he's my shepherd. He's not just the Savior, he's my Savior. And when you get in the Word of God, it changes. Read your Bible every day. Why? So you can learn to fear God, and so that you can keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Listen, there's no hope for us to be obedient to the Scriptures if we don't read the Scriptures. Met a man a few weeks ago who, he kept saying the Bible says, and whatever followed that usually wasn't in the Bible. When I meet people who claim to be saved and I see no fruit, no evidence of salvation, I try to always ask them when the last time they read their Bible was. 99.9% of the time, they can't remember the last time they read it. And you're not following Christ if you're not in the Word. Everybody's busy. Let's just take a poll. Raise your hand if you're busy. All right? I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you people. But I need you to see me after church and tell me the secret. Most people are busy. Work, school, sports, hobbies. If we have a free moment, we usually find something to fill it up with. If I can't find something to do, my wife is always there for me with something to do. If we're too busy to read our Bible, we're too busy. But I wonder, is it really a lack of time? Or is it a lack of desire? Robert Chapman was a preacher in the 1800s. He said, the great cause of neglecting the Scriptures is not want or lack of time, but want of heart. Some idol taking the place of Christ. Friends, that's the truth. If you're not reading your Bible, it's not because you're too busy. It's not. You're not too busy to be on Facebook. You're not too busy to watch your favorite TV show. You're not too busy to watch the game. You're not too busy to watch the races. You're not too busy to do 1,000 other things that are less important. If you're too busy to read the Bible, it's because you don't have a heart for it. And I want to confess to you, there have been many times in my Christian life that I did not have a heart for the Scriptures. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. And if you find yourself tonight not having a heart for the Scriptures, you need to talk to the Lord about it tonight. And that's a serious health problem spiritually. You have no appetite, you go to the doctor. I mean, not that this ever happens, but if it did, if you went to the doctor and say, I have no appetite, I can't eat, I don't want to eat, nothing's good, the doctor's going to think something's wrong with you. And spiritually, if you have no appetite for the Word of God, something is wrong. That's not okay. And you need to get on your face and ask God to give you a heart for His Word. Number two, read the Word, but not just read it, study it. Study the Word. As you read God's Word, don't just gloss over the parts you don't understand. You got to keep a notebook and write those things down and come back and study them. Dig into the Word of God. Brother Steve and I, and we're talking about this later. I think that he's right. God has made some things hard in the Scriptures. He's made them down a little bit. They're not just on the surface where you can just skim over the top and pick them up. There's some things that you're going to have to dig a little bit for. There's some truths that you're going to have to mine out of the Scriptures. God wants us to search for wisdom as for hid treasure. He wants us to dig. He wants us to search. He wants us to show that we want to know. And if you seek, you'll find. But if you don't seek, if you don't care enough to look, you're never going to find it. Study the Word of God. We talk about 2 Timothy 2:15 a lot. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Amen. And that's good. And I love that word study because it means to be diligent. Be diligent. Be diligent. You got to get in it. You got to stick with it. You got to stick with it. Number three, memorize the Word of God. Let's see how many have memorized this verse about memorizing the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word Yeah, that's good. Might not sin against thee, but yes, God. Isn't that good? Listen, we want to walk in the truth. We're going to have to get the Word of God in our heart. How do we do that? We've got to memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Some of you think you're too old to memorize things. How many of you think that might be the case? I'll have some of you raise your hand. I won't call any names. Some of you, it is harder to memorize things the older you get. That's not a lie. That's true. But because it's harder doesn't mean it's impossible. I told this to my Sunday school class Sunday, and I'll share it with you now. The way I was taught to memorize Scripture, it works really, really well. How many of you remember what index cards are? You know what those are? They still make them. You can buy them at the dollar store. Index cards are great for memorizing things. When I was in school, And especially when Melissa and I were in school together and took classes together, she wrote down notes and I borrowed them. There have been times that index cards, note cards, have been invaluable to me to remember things. I want to tell you, memorizing Scripture is far more important than passing a test in college. You spend a lot of money on college, you kind of want to pass those classes. It's important, but it's not this important. Get an index card. Pick a verse and write it down. And when I do it, I like to write down to the punctuation marks, if I can. And you learn them like that. So I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. I would try to put all that on one line. Or if I get to that comma and it's more than one line, I would start another line after that anyway. And you write down the verse and you write down the reference and you get that note card and you stand up in your room or in your house or somewhere. He's got one right there. And you read it out loud while walking. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what this one said. You write it down, you read it out loud while you're walking, and I promise you, you can memorize Scripture. Some of you say, I can't walk. Maybe your lazy boy rocks, and you can do it while you're rocking. There's something to having it out loud where you're reading it and you're hearing it, and there's something to the rhythm. There's something to it. That's why our kids still remember nursery rhymes when they're a little bitty, because there's a rhythm to it. It's a rhyme. There's a rhythm, and that will help you to memorize. You're not too old to memorize Scripture. And the value of it will never, ever go away. I don't care if you memorize a verse tomorrow and you die the next day. It's still worth it. Still worth it. Number four, pray for an understanding of the Word of God. Pray for an understanding. We need to understand it. We need to understand it rightly. Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes. He doesn't mean literally so I can see. He means open my understanding so that I can see in understanding the wondrous truths of the Word of God. And by the way, there's wondrous truth all the way from in the beginning to the last amen. It's wondrous truths. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Jesus said the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that He would teach us all things. We need to pray for understanding of the Word of God. We need to rightly divide it. We need to know what it means. And when we know what it means, we need to do what it says. Apply, number five, apply the Word of God. So we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we pray to understand it, and then we apply it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. Take heed to it. What's that mean? It means to obey it. We studied this last week. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Good. Some of you know that one too. We need to get in the word and stay in the word if we're going to have the truth. God, in 2 John, he warns us of these false teachers. He warns especially of those who deny that God has come in the flesh. He warns in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I want you to get this. We got to look to ourselves and be careful that we don't lose the things that we have worked for, but that we would receive a full reward. I want to ask you a question. Is salvation a free gift or is it a reward? Salvation is a free gift. So when he's talking about losing a reward, he is not talking about salvation. But when you work, you earn crowns that are to be laid at the feet of Jesus for his glory. And I want you to be warned today, because you can live for 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, getting rewards for the glory of God, and you can lose those rewards by turning away from the truth. You can't lose your salvation. It's eternal life. But you can lose your rewards. And so the warning is not just against those false teachers, but to look to yourself so that you don't get turned away and lose your rewards in heaven. What do you do when somebody comes with their false doctrine? He says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Does that mean if the JWs come knock on your door, you shouldn't invite them in to sit down and talk to them about the Bible? I don't think that's what it means. I think inviting them into the house is more of this idea of bringing them into this house church and accepting their teaching. The J-Dubs come to your house, you want to invite them in to sit down and you want to preach to them the truth? There's nothing wrong with that. But when you can't convince them of the truth and they go on down the road, you don't say, God bless you, good luck out there, do good at the next house, hope it goes better for you down there. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be a partaker of their evil deeds. Don't pretend for a second, don't act for a second like what they are preaching is okay, because it's not. It's not okay. We need to warn them, stand for the truth. It doesn't mean we need to be jerks to people who don't believe the same thing we do. We need to speak the truth in love to them. But it does mean that we don't need to give them Godspeed. It means that we don't need to give them a blessing as they go, because we don't want to have any part in their false teaching. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, let's stand together. There's absolute truth, and that truth has changed my life, and it continues to change my life. And the truth will change your family. It will change your friends. It will change those that we witness to. When we speak the truth in love and we stand for the truth as a church, God will bless us. When we know the truth, we won't fall for a lie. Tonight, as we have this verse of invitation, I just pray that if God's convicted your heart about anything, about your Bible study or prayer or anything, or if there's a burden that you need to bring to the Lord, you come right now while we sing.
Thanks, Father.